Most of us here this morning appreciate the value of a clear and concise job description. Thinking back in my own experience, the first real job that I had was as a teenager in high school, working for the summer as a bag boy at Overweighty Grocery Store. Overweighty is a local chain of grocery stores in British Columbia, and I got a job working as one of the packers in those days when they had packers who stood there with at the registers and packed your groceries for you. And it was important and it was helpful for me to be given a clear and concise job description. There was a series of priorities that were communicated to me that I was responsible for. The first, of course, was to see to the need of the customer by carefully packing their grocery bags. And there was a science. I don't know if however many of you others have had experience packing groceries, but in the days when they used paper bags almost exclusively, there was a science to packing groceries so that the bags would stay square and the eggs weren't on the bottom, the bread wasn't on the bottom, and that was my first priority, was to be available when there were lots of customers coming through and groceries needed to be packed. That was my first priority. But then when things slowed down and maybe there wasn't as many customers coming through the line, then I was to go back into the storeroom in the back of the store and break down cardboard boxes and throw them in the compactor, or to restock shelves. And it was helpful for me to have those responsibilities clearly defined for me, concisely defined. And I'm sure that as you think about your own experience in the work world, you would agree with that. When we find ourselves in the job world, when we show up on a job site, it's helpful for us to know exactly what it is that we are supposed to be doing. It makes things so much simpler and more successful. Rather than wandering around wondering what it is we're actually supposed to be doing, we can make effective and efficient use of our time. If there's ever a question about a task that comes along, whether that's something that we should be doing, all we need to do is consider the job description that we've been given, and we can tell right away, yes, that falls within the realm of my responsibilities. No, that does not fall within the realm of my responsibilities. When I was packing groceries, if there was a question of whether or not I should step up to the register and start processing orders through, there was never any question. That was not a part of my job description. And when it came to evaluation, when it came to time to judge whether or not I was a good employee, that evaluation was done on the basis of that job description. There were no surprises when I sat down with the store manager and found out that there was a whole series of things that I was responsible for and I was being evaluated for that I didn't know I was supposed to be doing and hadn't done, and ended up failing my job evaluation. A clear and concise job description is key to well-directed and effective effort. In the months since we arrived here at Sunnyside, I've been thinking through and praying about a way of communicating the job description of Sunnyside Community Church, a way of expressing what Sunnyside Community Church is all about, a purpose statement, if you will, a job description, if you will. My desire has been to formulate a statement that clearly and succinctly, clearly and concisely communicates the what and the what for that is Sunnyside Community Church. We've discussed it as a group of elders, and this morning I want to introduce that statement to you. As I've said, it's a statement that clearly and concisely communicates the what and the what for of Sunnyside Community Church. And as such, it's a statement that guides, that gives direction to the many and the varied aspects of the life of this fellowship, both corporately as well as individually. It's a statement that serves as a paradigm, as a grid, as a framework by which to evaluate ideas and suggestions that may come forward as to things that we should be doing. And it also serves as a grid by which to evaluate what we're doing, and maybe to identify some gaps, things that we should be doing that we maybe are not presently doing. Ultimately, and most significantly, it's a statement that captures God's very purpose for not only for us, but really for the Church of Christ as a whole and the whole of His redeemed people. Which means it's a statement that points us in the direction that God would have us to be going. Now the thing is, nothing about this statement is new. It's not as though we've been going in a certain direction, and now all of a sudden we're gonna turn the ship around and go in a completely different direction. It's not that way at all. It simply is another way of expressing, really, what I have come to understand and appreciate is the heart of this body of believers. It's a statement that will begin to show up often, I trust, I hope. A statement that I pray will become familiar to us as a body and be one that we will adopt ourselves, not just as a corporate entity, as a church, but as individuals. Because it is a statement that fits what we are called to as the people of God, as followers of Christ. So this morning I want to introduce this statement, and over the next 3 weeks, this morning and the next two following weeks, I want to unpack that statement and explain it and kind of get into what we're talking about. And so the statement is printed there in your bulletins for you. It's a simple and straightforward statement. Simply, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God. If somebody comes along and says, by the way, what is Sunnyside Community Church all about? The answer is clear and concise. Sunnyside Community Church is about conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God. This is our purpose statement, and it captures and it explains what we are and what we are about. And this morning, in the time that we have, which isn't very much, I want to focus on the first part of this whole statement. I want to break it down over the next few weeks and deal with each of these phrases. This morning, I want us to focus on this idea of conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. And I want to deal with this under the framework of three questions. What is conformity to Christ? What are we talking about when we speak of conformity to Christ? Secondly, why conformity to Christ? If we're describing the what and the what for of our congregation, why conformity to Christ? And thirdly, practically, how conformity to Christ? How do we obtain conformity to Christ? How do we carry out this purpose? How do we lay our hands on this idea that we're talking about? In answering these three questions, we're going to be roving over the New Testament with various passages, and so I trust that you have your Bible ready to hand. And so this morning, first of all then, what is conformity to Christ? What are we talking about? When we say that Sunnyside Community Church is about conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God, what are we saying? Well, first of all, very concretely, when we talk about conformity to Christ, we're talking about being and we are talking about doing. Being and doing. There is a stative aspect to this idea of conformity to Christ. And there is an active aspect of conformity to Christ. So when we talk about conformity to Christ, first of all, we're talking about being. We're talking about a state or a condition in which we live, in which we exist. As members of this fellowship, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the redeemed children of God, moving forward. Now, I pulled out my dictionary this week, my Webster's New College Dictionary, and I looked up the word conformity. And the primary definition of the word conformity in the Webster's New College Dictionary is likeness in form or character. Likeness in form or character. Conformity is likeness. It is similarity. It is correspondence. It is resemblance of a certain specific form or character. Conformity is about having a certain shape, a shape that is like something else. And in our case, a likeness to Christ. Conformity to Christ is first and foremost about being formed after His likeness. It is about having a Christ-like shape. It's about a Christ-like mind. Conformity to Christ really begins with the mind of Christ. Having a knowledge of Christ. Having a mind that is informed and shaped with an understanding of Christ. And that which was in Christ's mind, and what was in the mind of Christ, it was a knowledge of the Father. So conformity to Christ is about a Christ-like mind. It's about a Christ-like heart. Out of a mind informed in the truth of Christ, a heart inflamed with love to Christ. It's about a Christ-like will. A Christ-like will. What was the will of Christ? What was the pleasure of Christ? What is it that He delighted to do? That's part of conformity to Christ. It's about Christ-like character. It's about this mind and this heart and this will manifesting itself in a particular pattern of character attributes. It's about being Christ-shaped. So when we talk about what this body of believers is all about, we're talking about being like Christ. It's about a Christ-like, a Christ-shaped life. Mind, heart, will, character. But it's also about doing Christ-likeness. It's about conformity is about doing. The secondary meaning, the secondary meaning of conformity in the Webster's New College Dictionary is actions corresponding to prevailing customs, rules, or styles. Or again, as in our case, corresponding to Christ. Conformity to Christ is about behavior. It is about actions. It is about doing that corresponds to Christ, that is in keeping with Christ, that is cut after the pattern of Christ. Conformity to Christ is about moving forward out of Christ-like being into Christ-like doing. Conformity to Christ is about exercising our will to choose thoughts and words and deeds that are in keeping with Christ. Excuse me. About being informed by the Word and empowered by the Spirit, conformity to Christ is about being led by the Spirit in the path of Christ-like righteousness, a path along which we bear the fruit of Christ-likeness. That's what we're talking about. Conformity to Christ is the active living out of the Christ-likeness that is being worked into us by the Word and the Spirit. Thank you, Karina. And that's what we're about. That's what we're about. Conformity to Christ is the possession and the practice of Christ-likeness, about being and doing like Christ. Now, before we move on to consider the why of conformity to Christ and the how, to develop this idea of what conformity to Christ is a little more fully, I want to explain in somewhat more abstract terms what we're talking about. When we talk about conformity to Christ, we're talking about a pervasive and a penetrating makeover of our minds and our hearts and our wills. If we are to be shaped like Christ in our being and our doing, it will involve us in a pervasive and a penetrating makeover of our minds, our hearts, and our wills. It will involve us in a radical reforming of our person. Why? Why? Well, because by nature, we are decidedly not like Jesus Christ. In fact, we are anything but like the Lord Jesus. Rather than being the objects of God's pleasure as Jesus was, we are the objects of His wrath, because our character and our behavior are not Christ-like. They're not godly. Talking about conformity to Christ in the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, if you want to look at that with me. To talk of conformity to Christ in terms of Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about learning Christ, about being taught in Christ, being taught in the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, the Word of God declares, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul has just finished saying that they are to no longer live, as the Gentiles do, in the darkness of their understanding. He says, but that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Conformity to Christ involves us, first of all, in the putting off of the old. Putting off of the old man with his practices, his selfish, arrogant practices, his sin-corrupted manner of life, a manner of life that is directed by deceitful passions and desires. It's about being renewed at the fountainhead and in the basic disposition of your thinking. He says, putting off the old man with his passions and desires and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A mind transformed by the truth. And then putting on the new self that is recreated in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we're talking about. This is conformity to Christ. Putting off the old, being renewed in the mind, putting on the new. In similar language, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We were created in the image of God. We were created in righteousness. But because of rebellion, because of unbelief and disobedience, man's nature was corrupted. And although the image of God remained in man, it did not manifest itself. It was corrupted by by his sin. And through Christ and in Christ, we are in the process of being renewed after the likeness of the one who created us, even God Himself. This is conformity to Christ. This is what we're engaged in. This is the process we're involved with. It's a wholesale makeover of our minds, of our hearts, of our wills, of our intellect, our affections, our motivations, our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And we are steadily involved in that process. That's what the life of this fellowship is about. When we talk about conformity to Christ, we're talking about nothing short of you and I newly created in the image of God. Now, the second question we need to ask in order to substantiate the validity of having such a statement as our purpose or mission statement is why? Why conformity to Christ? Why this as the explanation of what we are and what we are about as a fellowship? Well, I want to give you six reasons. Five of them are secondary reasons. That is, they are reasons that arise out of a single, fundamental, ultimate reason. And I'll try to be brief. First of all, conformity to Christ is the explanation of what we are and what we are about because, very simply, conformity to Christ is the pattern that the New Testament gives us for the Christian life. The life to which we are called by God through faith in Christ. As you read through the pages of the New Testament, repeatedly, you are called to Christ's likeness. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we have recorded the first occasion in which the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers, were called Christians. And they were called Christians because they belonged to the party of Christ. That's what it means. The believers in Syrian Antioch were called Christians because they held to, they followed after the teachings of the Lord Jesus, who was called the Christ. And throughout the New Testament, this pattern of life is a pattern that we are commanded to follow and to conform to. Repeatedly, the Apostle Paul admonishes believers to follow his example. I believe it's half a dozen times he says, "Follow me, do as you have learned from me. Follow my example." But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says specifically, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The Apostle Paul was not being arrogant and pointing people in his direction to follow his example. He was simply being faithful. Because he understood that he himself was a follower. And it was only as he followed Christ that it was valid to follow him. Christ is the pattern. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 specifically, but beginning in verse 3. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do you see the expectation? Do you see the understanding that if we claim to be in Christ, then there is a particular path we are following. There is a particular manner in which we are living. And it is a Christ-like manner. It is the path of Christ that we are following. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, speaks along similar lines. He presents Christ as the pattern, as the model, as the archetype, as the paradigm for the believer's life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he identifies two aspects of this paradigm, this Christ-like pattern for life. He identifies two aspects, namely, suffering on the one hand, glory on the other. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied concerning the salvation that he and the apostles were preaching. He says, verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The life of Christ is described with respect to these two aspects. Suffering captures the whole of Christ's earthly sojourn, a sojourn that culminated in the suffering of the cross. But the suffering of Christ was not limited to the cross. Suffering was the whole pattern of his life as he lived in this world. And it is the pattern that we ourselves are to follow. The pattern that we follow of life in this world is one of suffering with Christ. Now, we may not necessarily feel that as acutely as others in our world may feel it, but that's only because of the impact of the gospel and the culture in which we live, an impact that we see quickly eroding, so that we may find ourselves feeling and understanding and experiencing this more acutely as the days move forward. But suffering in this world, nonetheless, is the experience of those who are Christ. And as the apostle goes on to encourage and instruct his readers, he speaks to them in terms of following the example of Christ in their suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, as he gives instruction to the household servants, some of whom were experiencing hardship at the hands of unreasonable masters, encouraging them and admonishing them to endure, to show respect even to those who mistreated them. He says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Christ suffered how he suffered in order to lay down a path for us to follow. Going on, he said, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He suffered unjustly. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He suffered patiently. He himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He suffered so that we might suffer righteously. So one reason Christ's likeness explains everything we are about and everything we are to be and everything we are to be about is because Christ's likeness is the paradigm, the pattern of life for the one who believes in the Lord Jesus. It's not just a body of beliefs that we hold, doctrines that we claim. It is a pattern of life that we live. Secondly, then, the aim of the Holy Spirit's instructing and empowering ministry in our lives is conformity to Christ. What the Spirit is doing, the Spirit who indwells us, what the Spirit is doing is teaching us Christ and empowering us to walk in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, as he begins his instruction to the Colossian church, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking," here's the instruction, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Paul is praying for the instructing ministry of the Spirit, and the aim and the end of that is a life that is Christ-shaped. But not only the instructing ministry of the Spirit, but the empowering ministry as well. So that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul is again praying, and he's asking God, that according to the riches of His glory, He would grant them to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. To what end? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he may be formed in them, that they may be shaped after the likeness of Christ, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Conformity to Christ is what we are about, because that is the aim of the Spirit's instructing and empowering ministry in our lives. Thirdly, it is also then the aim and the purpose of the ministry of the Word in the life of the church. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, we won't take time to read it this morning because of time, but if you look at verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ministry of the Word is going on. God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church to proclaim the truth of Christ for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to the end of Christ formed in us. Fourthly, the aim and the objective, it is the aim and the objective of pastoral ministry. It's what lies at the heart of what spiritual oversight is all about. Paul expresses this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, when he says, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ be formed in you. Paul is writing anxiously with deep concern to the Galatian church because they have quickly turned away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel that is not a gospel. A gospel so-called that destroys the reality that justification is by faith in Christ alone. And he is anxiously concerned about it and gives himself to deal with it until Christ is formed in them. It was the aim of his apostolic pastoral ministry. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, he says, him we proclaim, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Apostle Paul, working to the point of exhaustion, instructing and teaching and admonishing with respect to Christ's likeness, with a view to them perfected in that likeness. Fifthly, it is the aim and the objective of fellowship in the local assembly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. What this gathering is about, what every gathering of this assembly is about, is conformity to Christ. What our relationships with one another as members of this fellowship is about, ultimately, is conformity to Christ. We are admonishing one another. We are encouraging one another to that end. We pray for one another to that end. These five realities explain why conformity to Christ explains what we are to be and what we're to be about. But these five are secondary, as I say, and they arise out of one primary reason. And that primary reason is simply the fact that our conformity to Christ is God's purpose in redeeming us. I mean, immediately our minds go to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's purpose in redeeming you is to make you like his Son. Yes, it is to rescue you from eternal condemnation and judgment for your sin. It is, yes, to bring you into eternal life, fullness of life in relationship with Himself. But ultimately, it is to bring honor to His Son, to glorify Himself through your conformity to Christ. And so, conformity to Christ is what we are about, because that's what God's about in the life of His people. Thirdly, this morning, how do we obtain conformity to Christ? Well, there's a sense, ultimately, in which conformity is something that is given to you. It's a work of grace. It's a work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's something that God does in us. However, there is a responsibility on our part. It's not like we somehow step on the moving sidewalk of Christ towards Christ's likeness and just get carried along effortlessly. You know, our minds wandering, looking at the artwork along the wall as we move through. No. There is willful action, willful choices and action on our part. The question is, what are they? Well, first of all, it is the pursuit of a heart impassioned for the glory of God and the honor of Christ. Mission and vision emerge out of passion. Mission and vision emerge out of passion. You pursue what you love. And if you would pursue Christ's likeness consistently and significantly, you must first love Christ deeply. Before you can be moved forward consistently into a life pursuing conformity to Christ, you must have a heart inflamed with love to Christ being honored in your life. And so the first step to laying hold of Christ's likeness, the first step towards accomplishing this purpose that we have set before us, is individually and collectively to pray God transform our hearts to love His Son deeply and supremely. And that's an ongoing work. So we must pursue a heart impassioned for the glory of Christ. But there's another prior step to that. And that is, we must pursue a mind informed about Christ. Mission and vision grow out of passion. Passion grows out of knowledge, out of understanding. It is as by the Spirit of God, the truth of Christ takes hold of our minds, that our hearts are awakened in love to Christ. We can't love what we don't know. It is the knowledge of Christ that inflames our hearts with love to Christ. A mind informed and a heart inflamed fuels pursuit of the likeness of Christ. And so we, again, pray, God, open my eyes that I may see the beauty of Christ in your word. When you sit down and you open your Bibles in the morning, there with the lamp and your coffee, you pray, God, grant to me to see Christ, to see the beauty of Christ, to see the honor of Christ, to see the glory of Christ. Protect me from simply letting my eyes wander over the page in a daze of dreaminess. No, I want to see Christ. It was interesting. I just started to watch a video the other day of a sermon that Al Mohler was making at a Baptist church in Florida. And on the platform, it was a low platform like this, but it was wide. And at the front, right in bold letters across the front of the platform, were these words, "Sir, we would see Christ." And it was the desire of the congregation expressed to the preacher. I thought it was great. But that's what we would have. So we must have a mind informed with Christ that will give rise to a heart inflamed with love to Christ. Because all of that grows out of the Word and the work of the Spirit, then in order to lay hands on this conformity to Christ, we must participate in the ministry of the Word. personally and corporately. And I trust that the Word of God has significant place in your life, in your daily life. That you are in the Word early and often, being instructed in the truth. This is not a book you read once or twice or a dozen times. This is a book you continually come back to. It's living and active. It's the living, active Word of God, and we are continually being instructed. So practice and pursue, participate in the ministry of the Word personally and corporately, actively, diligently pursue a mind informed by Christ. Fourthly, pursue active participation in the life of the body of Christ. Conformity to Christ is not a personal, isolated pursuit. You don't come to faith in Christ, go off to your own little world, and grow up into the fullness of Christ. No, you come into the body of Christ and you live meaningfully within that arena. And therein, you grow up into Christ. The church, with its word-based, spirit-empowered life, is the incubator of Christ-likeness. It is the workshop in which Christ-likeness is forged into us. It is the life of the church, which is the cauldron in which the forging work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God goes on. And we know what that's all about. We could say more about that, but time is gone. So fifthly and finally, then, participate in active service. Get yourself involved. Conformity to Christ. It's what our lives are all about here. It explains what we are to be. It explains what we are to be about. It defines our being and our doing. It sums up in one very clear and concise concept the whole of what we are about as Sunnyside Community Church. Now, the thing is, as significant as conformity to Christ is, it is not all that there is about what we are about and what we are to be. It is an end that we seek, but it's not an end in itself. Conformity to Christ is a means to an end. The end of the everlasting good of all peoples, and ultimately, the glory of God. Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll come back to that. But for this morning, I simply want to leave you with the question. Does conformity to Christ describe what I'm about? Does it succinctly and clearly, accurately communicate what my life is all about in all of its particulars? Is my life about being like Christ? Is my life about doing like Christ? Let's pray.